Okay, the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to get into chapter 1 this evening. I'm going to go ahead and start by reading first few verses. First Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matter about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous, not made for the righteous man, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and the immoral men, homosexuals and kidnappers, for liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me to service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll stop there. I'm not sure we're going to get that far, but last week we did a little bit of introduction. Well, most of the class was introduction. The book is 2 Timothy. Yes. And Timothy was, who is Timothy? Who's Timothy?
A young preacher.
Okay, a young preacher. Timothy is first, we first meet Timothy where? When? Chris? We first meet Timothy in?
Faith journey.
What's that?
His faith journey.
And he probably met him first journey. I don't think he's mentioned until the second journey. Let's go to our map. Where would we have met Timothy?
Ephesus.
Lystra. What's that?
Lystra.
Lystra. Okay. The first journey, Paul went this way up here, went to Lystra and Derbe, and then turned around and went back. And he probably met Timothy at that time. He's not mentioned, is he, on the first journey? Is he, Larry?
No.
I don't think he is. But he probably met him there. What do we know about his family? Denise?
Half Greek, half Jew.
Okay, he had a Jewish mother and grandmother, which is mentioned by Paul. Their faith taught him, and he had a Greek father. What just an event that happened on that first journey right about here that could be a big influence in Christians that were converted at this time. Remember, this is the first time that a gospel goes in this particular area. And what event probably transpired, what event did transpire here that could have had an effect on those that believed?
Paul was stoned.
Paul was stoned and
left for dead.
Left for dead. I mean, that's a severe, that's a fierce stoning. I mean, the purpose of the stoning was to what? Was to kill him. And he was stoned and left for dead. And at that point, he gathered up all his clothing and his books and everything that he had, and he tarried back to Antioch where he could just rest up and be comfortable. Joel? What happened?
He went back into the city and then he went on to the next camp.
Okay, he just got up and turned around and went back and started preaching. I mean, just put yourself in that position of an individual that was taught the word, seeing what others did to Paul for teaching the word, and where you might be within that faith, having just heard the word and accepted it, but then seeing this man get up from that, you know, go down the road and keep preaching, and then coming back and preaching again. Just, I don't know. I can't imagine it. I think that's a fantastic testimony to Paul and his belief and conviction that he had. And I can't help but think that would have been passed on. It would have been observed by those that saw him and were with him at that time. Okay. So, and on the second journey, Paul comes back this way. He comes up this way, and he grabs Timothy, and he takes him with him. And he's Timothy is with him a lot through the book of Acts. Paul uses him, leading him in different places to teach the gospel. It's estimated that he was probably with Paul for 20-25 years from that time until now when this book is written, and Timothy probably between 40-50 years old, and he's considered a young individual. So in relationship, that we could kind of understand Paul being an older individual at that time. Okay. Any thoughts, any comments? Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandments of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Kind of sort of a typical introduction that Paul gives. Where else, just off the top of your head, could you see this idea of Paul addressing in his book as an apostle according to Christ? Where else would you see that? Chris? Joel? Where else would you see that? Troy, where else would you see that? Book to the Philippians, book to the Ephesians, book to the Corinthians. I mean, that's just the way Paul started his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ. An apostle means what?
One sent.
Apostle is what? One sent. One sent. Paul, apostle, one sent. One sent from Christ. Okay? And going through the review last week and looking at some of the interactions between Paul and Timothy, the other books that we have, Paul is writing to congregations, and he's using that idea of an apostle. Who is Timothy? Who is Timothy in relationship to Paul? Verse 2. Timothy, my true child in the faith. What kind of trust and relationship did Paul have with Timothy? One of what? Confidence, assurance, one that he would know how Timothy was going to act when he asked him to do something. Okay, go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul to the Philippians. Verse 2:19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit than Timothy, who is generally be concerned for your welfare. I kind of inserted the then Timothy, but that's what he's talking about. For they all the other ones seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his, who's his, who is the his, but you know of his, who's his, Timothy, proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul's relationship to Timothy is what I want to point out. Okay. Why would the Holy Spirit guide Paul in saying to Timothy, an apostle of Christ Jesus? Paul, an apostle. Would not Timothy know that Paul is an apostle? It really doesn't tell us, but I want you to keep that thought in your mind, is why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say that? Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your mind. Okay. Okay. Of Christ Jesus, according to the commandments of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Kind of a little bit different twist on that. Notice that according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Isn't that a little different? Who do we think of as our Savior? Troy, who do we think of as our Savior?
Christ.
Christ is our Savior. This says, God our Savior, to the commandments of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. God our Savior. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:11. Timothy and Titus are what? They are both books written to
preachers.
They are written at the same time to them. Remember again in our introduction, this is after Paul has been released from Roman prison at the end of Acts. This is taking place after that. Titus and Timothy go down and he leaves Titus in Crete, and then he comes up and he leaves Paul in Ephesus. So these two books, and he goes on to Macedonia and probably writes back, but he's writing these two books at the same time. So a lot of similarities within them. 2:11, Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God our Savior, the grace of God appearing brings salvation. brings salvation. Make sense? And that salvation is what? That salvation is
through Christ.
In Christ, who would be what? And of Christ Jesus, who is
our hope.
Our hope. So doesn't that make sense? God, our Savior, kind of a different way that we don't normally see it, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. I don't know, just kind of different. Okay. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a typical greeting to Timothy. Timothy, his child, he considers him to be his child. Again, having taught him way back, having kind of mentored him as a preacher underneath him, and Timothy's relationship to Paul, that idea of Paul being a father like unto Timothy, so his true child, but it's in the faith, in the word, in their actions, in their working for Christ, and the faith that they have, they share that. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Grace and peace are two pretty standard salutations. Anybody, grace and peace. Grace would be Greek, and peace would be a Jewish greeting. And some of the looking and studying I did, it's just basically kind of like a salutation, like a good morning, like a good day to you, grace to you, may your day be filled with, and the same thing with peace, and they're just Greek and Jewish and stuff. But Paul adds the mercy. And one of the sources I looked at indicated that mercy kind of adds an intensity to it. When you say good morning to somebody, what do you mean? It's just a greeting. It's just a how are you doing today? Let's get into a long list. Good morning. I want your day to be full of happiness and joy and peace and all that kind of stuff. It's just good morning. It's just a common courtesy when we say something. And the grace and the peace kind of were that way. The idea with the mercy thrown into it, I guess Paul is adding a sincere thought to him that may these grace and this peace apply to you. And be part of you, and just a sincere greeting to them. Questions, comments? Okay, to Timothy. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to Timothy, my true child, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father to our Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you on my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus. So as we've mentioned, Paul is traveling. He left Titus in Crete. And as you look at the book, kind of the same idea to set in order. And he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. For what reason does he leave Timothy in Ephesus? What reason for why does he leave Timothy in Ephesus?
So that he'll teach the true word.
To teach the true word, okay. I want something more than that, that's right. I'm looking for something a little bit more. Brian?
The false teachers in check.
What's that?
False teachers in check. They have false teachers teaching false false doctrine, and he wanted him to be sure they kept it.
Okay, something a little bit more specific. Brian?
It looks like he's trying to set in order Timothy as the sort of coordinator at this congregation. You know, he wants him to take over the teaching, take over the, like she was talking about, you know, stopping these other doctrines that were being taught, but rather to love them.
Okay, alrighty. There's something else that I'm kind of looking for. Specifically, to Timothy, my true child, in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from the Lord, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia to remain on Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine.
Teach them.
To
be a teacher for
specifically instructs certain men. And this goes back to kind of maybe a little bit of biblical history. What's the history that we know of at Ephesus? Church was established there. Didn't Paul remain there for a longer period. Isn't that where the school
three,
of... Huh?
3 years.
3 years. He was there 3 years. And in that 3 years, what transpired with Paul's teaching? So all those that were in Asia had heard the word. So Paul was there in Ephesus for quite a while. And the effectiveness of his teaching was all those that were in Asia Minor, I think is what it says, were able to be influenced by the word. But upon Paul's last visit to Ephesus, what transpired?
A riot of sorts.
A riot of sorts. That's right. Okay. And then there's another episode, and I guess it didn't really happen at Ephesus, but it happened after that. Paul
spoke with the elders.
Spoke with the elders at Ephesus. And what did he tell them? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. And if you go back up in the text, he's talking to the elders. Be on guard for yourself and the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples after them. What does verse 30 say? Acts 20, verse 30.
From among the congregation, the flock that they are shepherding, people would come out of that drawing disciples away.
Okay. I take it even a little bit tighter than that. I take it as a from among themselves, from among them elders, some will fall away teaching perverse things. But the point being that Paul states that there is going to be those that are going to falsely teach and draw away disciples after themselves at the church of Ephesus. At the church. So, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on the Ephesus, so you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines and draw others away, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Paul, as you guys said, was to teach the truth. he was to teach them. But it seems as though he had a specific Paul gave him a specific thing to focus on in teaching those that were teaching false doctrine. Instruct them not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the ministration of God, which is by faith. Furthering the edification of God. Titus calls it over in Titus chapter 3. Verse 9. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for it is unprofitable and worthless. So I think putting some things together and stuff, we can see that Timothy was given a responsibility to teach that word and teach those that were specifically leading the congregation away and driving them away. So then, Denise?
Paul was an apostle of Christ, so by this time he had the Holy Spirit had already come to him and given him full knowledge, right?
I'm sorry?
Paul was an apostle of Christ.
Right.
The Holy Spirit had already given Paul the full knowledge, right?
Well, he had that from the very beginning, right?
Okay. Did Paul give that to Timothy? Is that how Timothy?
Does Timothy have spiritual gifts as we are thinking of spiritual gifts?
Well, in the scriptures, because he was, you know, what you're saying is he was there to make sure that they didn't go astray. I'm just curious if Timothy had that same, because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have like we have.
Right.
Scripture. Was Timothy given that miraculous?
I think I'm going to answer that by saying, hold that question till we get to the end of the class. The end of Timothy. Because I think what Paul goes through in this book is basically answering that question. This is what you are to do and what you are to teach and what you are to, how you are to act and how you are to be as an individual and as a teacher of the word. So what did Paul give Timothy as an aid to his being able to instruct? What does Timothy have that would be an aid, would be something that he could use in his ability to fulfill what Paul is asking him to do? And it goes back to
he would have Paul as his teacher, as his mentor.
Okay, keep that thought. And and Kenny, what's the and? He has Paul as his teacher, his mentor, his...
And Paul's knowledge.
What's that?
The knowledge.
Paul's knowledge. Okay, alrighty. I guess what I'm after is back to this right here. He has this. He has this letter that has been written to him. Okay, and Timothy goes in to these certain men and he says, okay, you're teaching false genealogies and you're teaching things that are just not so. You really don't have the qualifications to be an elder because of da 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 da. And it's like, well, who are you, Timothy? Well, a mentor, a teacher, knowledge from Timothy. But then he also has this from Paul that says he's an apostle of Christ. And he goes through the rest of the book explaining what Denise's question is, what it is that he's to teach and instruct them.
So he has the letter.
He has this. He has this. You know, it's like somebody said, they didn't have the Bible at that particular time. But what does Timothy have? Well, he's got this right here. He's got this. And can he not use that?
Absolutely.
So, I think that goes into, you know, sometimes in the introduction we go through a lot of stuff kind of pinpointing the book and who it was written to and why it was written and all that kind of stuff. But I think if we have a knowledge and an understanding of that, it helps us to comprehend what we have in the letter and that information and why that information was given. And then how we can use it, how Timothy used it, how we can use it. What do we have? What does Timothy in the second letter from Paul to Timothy, what is one of Paul's comments in his letter to Timothy in the second letter? We kind of hit on this last week. Joel, you got it. Okay.
Be diligent.
What's that? I was thinking of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scriptures is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So the scriptures that Paul was writing, so this that you have, Paul, Timothy, is scripture, has been inspired by God, and you can use it for teaching. You can use it for correcting. You can train those in righteousness from these words. Okay. Thoughts, comments?
Well, in the New King James, 1 Timothy 2:3, it has a stronger word, I think, than instruct, but same idea, but charge. Or even center column reference, command. And okay. Like you said, the reason Timothy could charge or command and do it with authority is because it was from the Apostle Paul. And Paul said a similar thing to Titus in Titus 2:15, where he said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. He could do it with authority because it has the authority of the Apostle.
So it has this authority from Paul that was sent to Timothy, so he can command, he can instruct. Right?
That's right. Can't make someone, but you can speak it with all authority.
If the police come to your house and ask you if they can come in, you say no and they have to go away. But if they have that court order, search warrant, you can't say no.
Which is what?
It's a piece of paper saying...
Which is the authority.
Gives them all authority to come in and search your house. And this letter gives Timothy that same authority.
And where does Paul get that authority from?
From Christ himself.
From commandment of God and of Christ. So is it something Paul's just flipping out of the air? He has that command. What was Paul? Paul was chosen by God. Galatians 1:15. You read Acts chapter 9, which is the story of Paul and how he was called from God, and he was to be a preacher unto the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9:20, after he was converted, he immediately started preaching the word and that type of thing. So he has that authority. according to the commandments of God. Okay. Okay, so. So, but our goal of instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I didn't know if this is going to work. Let me know if you like it or don't like it. But the goal, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So he's telling them to not pay attention to myths, to endless genealogy, which gives rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God. In studying these things, what does it give you? In studying myths and these endless genealogies, what does it give you?
Doubt and skepticism and not faith.
So what would they, why would they do genealogies? Why would they want to study genealogies?
Pride.
What?
Pride.
Pride? Okay. Supposedly, what does it give them? Their tribe they're from, their genealogy, their inheritances of all of that and all that kind of stuff. How useful is that information at this particular time? I mean, that's all been done away with. So, again, endless genealogy, speculation, and it's not furthering or edifying God at all. Okay? So he's not to pay attention to that, not spend his time there. But the goal is instruction. Goal is instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. What is love? What is love?
Patience, kindness.
Okay.
Does not notice.
When kind of a Bible definition of the idea of love.
Doing in the best interest of others.
What's that?
Asking or doing in the best interest of others.
Doing in the best interest. Can I change that? Of the one loved. Right? So our love for an individual. Or for anything. I mean, if you love your dog, what are you going to do with your dog? You're going to do what's best for your dog. Right? You just do that. But in relationships that we have with each other, our love is to do what's in the best interest of the one loved. What does that How is that put into action? Can we love without action? Okay, Brian says, no, we can't act without action. So when we have that love for one and we're doing what's best for them, what might be a help me out, Chris, an action that we take to the one loved? So you... In loving your children, what might you have to do to the child that might not be appreciated by the child?
Discipline.
Kenny back there to his, grandma back there to the girls. Is that out of spite? Is that out of anger? They're doing something wrong. They're really getting on my nerves, so I'm going to...
Yeah.
Grandpa, that's grandpa.
No,
I mean, if you're doing it that way, it's wrong, and it's not love. And you understand my point that I'm making, that we have to do what's in the best interest of it. You know, Daddy Larry might have to take care of son Joel and pop him on the head. For whatever, discipline actions or whatever, doing what's in the best interest of. Teaching our children. You know, we've had a relationship with our son and his messed up with his marriage and all that kind of stuff. It's really, really difficult for mom and I. But we can't really approve of what he's doing. And we try to instruct him that that's not right. We don't have a lot of confidence that he's going to change, but we still have a love for him and want to do what's right for him. But yet we can't say you're doing what's right and that's okay. And that's hard.
You can't support that.
And that's hard. You can't support that. Right.
And the fact that he's an adult now, you can't discipline him anymore.
So, but you can keep teaching it. You can keep striving to do what's in the best interest of that. So, for our love of God, what is it? What is our love of God?
Keep his commandments.
Bingo, right there. What is it?
Keep his commandments.
Okay. Chris, you have a comment?
Well, I was just going to say that we have to keep it in contact with the love is based, a love for others, it's based on the faith. It's based on God's word. I mean, the world around us has their ways of loving, and they really
okay.
do love, but...
Can we keep going for a little bit over? So, love, from what? From a pure heart. What's the heart? Troy, what's the heart? What's the heart?
The heart.
Kenny, what's the heart?
It's the thing that moves your blood around.
Huh? What's the heart? From a pure heart. I've got to keep my heart pure. Larry?
It's the inner man that includes several aspects.
Okay, that's mine. From our minds, from our way we act and all that kind of stuff. And what's pure? What's pure? What's the opposite of pure?
Pure is clean.
Okay, clean.
Undamaged.
Clean, not with garbage in it. So you got a pure milk. We're to strive for the pure milk of the word. What's pure milk? It's milk. Pure milk. How do you make that not pure?
By adding water.
Adding water. Moisture. Adding sugar. Adding chocolate. Adding...
Anything.
It becomes not pure. So, how do we keep our heart, our mind pure?
By not putting garbage in it.
By not putting garbage in it. What's garbage? Anything that's not from God's word. Not from God's word. And a good conscience. What's a conscience?
Mind. It's a thing conscience. To
conscience. This one's a tricky one.
Conscience is within ourselves knowing or feeling bad if we were to do something. Our conscience.
Okay, right there. That's what I wanted. Feeling bad when we do something that we think is wrong. Okay? Right? Everybody okay with that? Doing something we think is wrong. So, can we live in good conscience and do something that's wrong?
No.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, you can, but it should hurt you. It should hurt you to the point you can't sleep, you can't eat.
No. That's just a little bit on that. As Paul lived in good conscience, and he said, I think we're going to get it, he was ignorant to the word, but he lived in good conscience. but he was in error. So how do we change this? How do we change this conscience so that we can kind of, these two kind of go together. So we have that pure heart, we live in good conscience, we do the things that we think that are right for us to do. But if I have bad information, it's going to cause me to do something that's not right. So then in getting the proper information, what's going to happen? My conscience is going to change.
Well, Paul had a good conscience then because he thought he was right. He believed he was right, doing right before Christ came to him. And once Christ came to him, then he had a pure heart, and his conscience did a 180.
Right.
And what he had believed, he understood now was wrong. His entire conscience, his entire mindset changed.
His mindset changed. But that doesn't mean that he was right following that proper conscience. He was doing what he was supposed to do, and he was right in following his conscience because that's what we're supposed to do. But if your conscience is in error, then you have to change that. And because your conscience is in error, you're wrong. You can't be walking away from God or not walking with God. Okay, and then the last one is a sincere faith. Sincere faith. I came across something that I really liked about that idea of faith. Okay, it's right here somewhere. Sincere faith. Sincere faith. What would be another word for faith? If I have faith in, just faith in God, I have
trust and belief.
Trust and belief in God. And in studying for this, I heard something that I thought was really good. Faith does not take over till it passes your understanding. Faith does not take over till you have no understanding. Faith does not take over until you have no understanding. And the example that was given was Abraham. When Abraham was, and there's several examples with Abraham you could do because he was totally righteous and had that belief and trust in God. But when he was instructed to sacrifice Isaac, what did he do?
He did. He was going to.
I mean, that's a story. That's a story that is just, you read the story and you follow the steps, and he gathered his son, and his son carried the wood that was for the sacrifice, and they went up the mountain. God told them what they were doing, so Abraham had that on his mind as he's going up there. And what did he do? Without hesitation. It appears without hesitation. And he went up there and tied him to the altar. Did he understand? I mean, us as parents, can you imagine doing that? And he did because God told him to. The understanding was probably just like, his mind was just like racing, trying to figure it out. And God will bring him back from the dead or whatever. But he proceeded. He had a faith. He had a trust in God that was not, he was not questioning God. He did. So, we'll go ahead and stop there. But the instruction is from love, with that pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Any comments? Any thoughts? again, that was the instruction that was given to Timothy. So I think that's something that we definitely can use within our lives, is to have that love and get to that love from a pure heart and our obligation to others with a good conscience, doing what we think is right, and totally trusting in God and walking in God's ways. Always. Okay, so next week we'll continue from there.